Lord, again, I do thank you for your word. Lord, your word is undescribable. It's indescribable. It's powerful. It's applicable. It's living and breathing. And I thank you that you've given us this gift of your word that really speaks to us. And I do pray that your word would change our minds, change our hearts, that your word would set us free from the bondage of sin and temptation and the enemy and life and the flesh. And I just pray that you would give us a hunger for your word, that we would dive in and carve out time to read and study it and grow closer to you. I just thank you for all that you're doing in our lives, and I thank you how you're sustaining us in this little church. And I pray, Lord, this morning for the Kellys as they're heavy on my heart, and I pray that you would bring them a peace that surpasses all understanding in the midst of this trial and this hardship. I just pray you would be with them. And Lord, also I pray for Patty and her family who just lost their son. And I pray that, Lord, you would be their Savior. I pray that they would find themselves longing and lacking and desperate for you. And that, Lord, they would turn their hearts to you to find comfort and peace. We trust you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like to share with you an obituary, and it's for Thayer, who passed away, whose funeral we were at yesterday. And it reads, Thayer D. Kelly passed away July 24, 2015, from injuries suffered in a motorcycle accident. He was born February 24th in the year of 2000 in Salt Lake City, Utah. Survived by his parents, Lee and Mary Kelly, and his sister, Makia Kelly, grandparents, Diana and Cheryl Garrick, and John Bodner. Thayer was the joy of our lives. He had a contagious smile, a genuine love for those that he came in contact with, and a heart for service. He was full of adventure, loved to ride his dirt bike, and had an unquenchable thirst for excitement. Our hearts grieve as we are forced to stay behind as he rides off into life's greatest adventure, eternity. We know that he is in good hands with Jesus taking the lead. We will miss you and can't wait till we can see you again. Until then, save a place for us. Funeral services will be held Saturday, August 1st. 2015 at 2 p.m. at the Adventure Four Square Church in Draper. I knew Thayer for many years, and he was involved with our homeschool community. Stacy had taught him, and he was a student of hers for more than one occasion, right? I think. But he'd hung out with Sammy as buds. I did his parents' taxes for years, and every so often they would bring him and he would hang out while we were doing that. And he was also involved in his church, and he shared a genuine relationship with Christ. He was a great young man. And his short life had a great impact on many lives. I read yesterday that there were over 500 people there, which blew my mind. I mean, the place was standing room only. They were putting in chairs and so we know it was between 300 and 500, but there were a lot of people there. It was an amazing funeral. I don't like funerals generally. I've done my fair share, and they're difficult. But yesterday was a little different because, like Ken shared, we sang worship songs, and they were powerful. And I loved it because we all stood up together singing and worshiping God. Scripture was shared, and it was embraced when it was shared. And stories were told, tears were shed, and laughter was given. And yesterday I felt kind of a sense of camaraderie as believers, as a family, that we were there to comfort Mary and Lee and Makia, his sister, and their family. Yesterday, I'm not a crier, It takes quite a bit for me to cry, and I cried, and I felt such pain for his family and for them as parents in their loss. It was so hard. There was an incredible sense of a deep-seated joy in the midst of this pain. And I honestly believe that only the Christian can understand that statement of having a deep-seated joy, a peace in the midst of this really terrible tragedy. And my friend Eric, the pastor, he boldly shared the gospel yesterday, which was really refreshing, and it was nice. And then he gave an altar call, and I remember. And it wasn't until after, when Stacy and I were talking about this, that Lee had said, "This better be worth it." And I didn't get what he was saying. This better be worth it. I thought he was talking about the funeral, and I was kind of going, I don't get it. I don't know what he was saying. But he was referring to his son's death, better be worth it. And Eric was trying to, comfort him and say, it's worth it. God's got a purpose. And all this father could do was say, it better be worth it. And then after he shared the gospel, he gave an altar call. And Eric's a little bit charismatic. He likes to do the amen thing. And as people were looking at him and acknowledging that they were receiving Christ as their Savior at this altar call, he kept saying amen after every one of them. And I don't know how many there were, but there were many people gave their lives to Christ yesterday at this funeral service. It was a painful time, but it was awesome. And his life made a difference. His passing reminded me of just how fragile life is. Okay, Thayer was wild, he was crazy. If you know Lee, his father, you understand Thayer. Lee and I have had multiple conversations over the years. Lee is an adrenaline junkie. He's the guy who loves to jump out of airplanes, which you do too, so that's crazy. That's nuts. But nothing can be too crazy for Lee. Lee loves that. And Thayer acquired that sense of adventure from his dad and had no fear. But to know that he was fully protected, had all of his gear on, was doing everything that he'd normally had done, ridden this trail before, and had this freak accident, and it took his life. And it made me think that, one minute you're here going about your life, and the next minute you enter into eternity. Now, when I got the news that Thayer had passed, I was in Phoenix, and I was attending another young man's funeral. And this was the son of one of my oldest friends that I've maintained since elementary school. Patty and I were very close growing up, and so much so she named her oldest son after me. And for years I kept having to tell everybody, no, this is not my son. But we had that kind of a friendship. And Patty had called me and told me that her son had passed away, and she wanted me to come for the funeral, and so we made that rush trip over there. But the scene was quite different. This young man who passed away had no hope. He didn't know Jesus. He was severely depressed and tormented. His family tried to get him help through various substance programs and counseling centers to no avail. He didn't want to receive help. And he'd really given up on life. And in the midst of his despair, he made a permanent decision, to solve a temporary problem. And he took his own life. And it was tragic. The funeral was somber. And a few scriptures were shared, but they weren't embraced. There was no life in them. There was no impact. No songs were sung. No hope was given. It was really a sad reality of what life without Jesus offers. And it grieved my heart to see such hopelessness. And Patty had asked me to speak and to say a few things. And I don't know about you, but it is so incredibly difficult to offer hope when he didn't know the Lord and their family doesn't know the Lord. And the hope that I want to offer and the hope that I want to bring and present is the hope of Jesus. And yet no one there would embrace that. And so I tried, and I tried to share some things. And thankfully, the Holy Spirit is beautiful and wonderful and faithful. And the Spirit was able to give me a few things to tie together. And it was good. But overall, when I left, I felt so sad. And we went and had a wake afterwards, and I just didn't even want to be there. I hadn't seen my friend Patty in 10 years, and I just didn't want to be there. I wanted to come back and be with my family. And so here we had two young men. One who had a zeal for life. He loved Jesus, and he poured that out to those around him. Hope being offered at this funeral. Not only hope being offered, but being received and embraced. His short life left a mark and a legacy that will continue to impact lives. Think about this. He died. And now, would I ever be talking about Thayer today in church? Never. He died so that I could talk about him. He died so that these people could come to know Jesus. And his death now has an eternity and a legacy and is being used. And I guarantee you, with all those people, he's being spoken about more than just in this church this morning, I'm sure. But he had a legacy that he left behind, even at 15. The other young man, he was dry and he was destitute, tormented, full of pain, leaving behind a legacy of suicide and hopelessness. These two scenarios left me with a few questions. And the questions are, what do I want to be remembered for? What is it that I want to leave behind when I pass from this life to the next? And what will my legacy be? These are the questions that I found myself thinking about. And if you would, open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy 4. And this is kind of why I titled my message, What Will You Be Remembered For? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. And I'll read it this morning. I want to look at some of the Apostle Paul's final thoughts and get his perspective on what he was leaving behind for the cause of Christ. So 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 6, reads, as Paul is speaking, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Three questions this passage gives me. Questions about my life, questions about your life. And the first being, when you die, question number one, what kind of departure will you have? Okay, according to the text, Paul was ready for this journey, right? He's ready. He says his life was an offering to God. Now, to understand the context of this, a drink offering was a special sacrifice given to God in the form of a person pouring out of a cup of wine onto the altar. It was considered as a fragrant offering that was believed to be especially pleasing to God, this drink offering. The understanding that Paul conveys is one of total commitment and sacrifice to the Lord. He was literally saying that he's ready to give his all for the cause of Christ. Paul was pouring out his life. He was giving everything to Christ, his past, his future, his entire life to the cause of the kingdom of Christ. Now, William Barclay, he's a famous theologian, from a long time ago. He writes, Paul did not think of himself as going to be executed. He thought of himself as going to offer his life to God. His life was not being taken from him. He was laying it down. Ever since his conversion, Paul had offered to God his money, his scholarship, his strength, his time, his vigor of his body, the acuteness of his mind, the devotion of his passionate heart. Only life itself was left to offer, and gladly Paul was going to lay that life down. So the question is, have you offered every area of your life over to God? What are you holding back? What are you waiting for? According to the text, remember, Paul was ready to depart. He was raising anchor, breaking camp. He was released from his burdens. He'd given his all for the service of Christ, and he's ready to move on to go and live with Christ, to be with him. Have you? Have I? What kind of departure will we have? Are we ready? Are we in that place? I've talked to so many people that say, I'm not ready to do that. I'll come to Jesus when I'm on my deathbed, or I've still got some things to do before I really lay it all out there. And I love when somebody says that to me, because I'm like, well, gee, I hope your deathbed isn't underneath the bottom of a bus, because you may not have time, you know, to do that. But what kind of departure are you and I going to have? So not only departure, but question number two, what kind of legacy are you going to leave? This is a big deal. I love this passage because Paul says, Paul fought the good fight. Okay, fight the good fight. We've been called to fight, and it's a good fight. What are we fighting against? What are we fighting for? You know, Paul he gives us the image of a faithful soldier. Okay, he's been called to fight. He's faced many trials, tremendous persecution, and he's remained loyal to his commander. And Paul served like a good soldier. He obeyed the call. He obeyed what God was calling him to do. He separated himself from the world. He was totally committed to Christ. He'd suffered for the gospel, and he stayed with his mission to the very end. Faithful, true, obedient soldier. Great example. Now, we look at that, and I can say, are you fighting the good fight? Are we fighting that good fight? Are you facing trials, persecution? Are you winning in the battle of temptation? When the enemy comes knocking, do we open the door, or do we resist so that the enemy has to flee? You know, Paul fought the fight, but now it was over. He'd been released, and his time was done. But for us, we're still here. The battle's not over. Our fight is not over yet. Paul wrote this to Timothy because he was to carry on this good fight and this cause for Christ. He was supposed to, you know, he was encouraging Timothy to stay on course, stay with the mission, and he left this godly legacy to these men that he discipled. We too are called to fight the good fight, to keep the faith. We're to be part of this legacy. We're told to disciple the nations. How do we do that? It starts one by one. One by one. Sharing our faith, loving those, reaching out. What are we leaving behind after we finish the course? Paul finished strong. He compared his life to this athlete finishing this foot race, and he was going, you know, to the finish line. You know, he was going to hit the finish line the same way he started, strong. And he operated out of this deep appreciation for God's mercy. And he was like an athlete, right? He was controlled. He was disciplined. You know, you can read about the battle that he had with his flesh. You know, why is it that I always do these things that I don't want to do, and the things I want to do, I don't do? And you can see that he stumbled and he fell, but he got back up and he continued and he went forward. And he was focused on this course and did his absolute best to stay on course and stay on the path. Can you and I operate that way? Do we operate that way? Not always. Not me. I admit it. I try, but I blow it. We can, though. Remember, Matthew 19:26 tells us, with God, all things are possible. Paul kept the faith, and he said, I've kept the faith. Okay? What does that mean? I've kept the faith. The word kept means to watch over, or maintain, or to guard. I've guarded. Okay? I've kept it. I've watched over. He had been entrusted with the faith and the good news of Christ, and he made every effort possible to maintain his personal faith and protect his integrity and the integrity of the gospel. And he's calling you and I to do that same thing. We too are called to live to the best of our ability for Christ and give our faith away to other people. Not always easy. And I liked what Eric said yesterday in the funeral about it isn't about works. It isn't about trying to be the best that we can be, and that's where our focus is. It's on the free gift of salvation. But here, Paul's speaking to the Christian who's saying, strive on. You're in a battle. Remember, you have an enemy who's out to destroy you. You know, he's telling us, you have now enlisted into this battle, into this army, and now keep the faith. Keep your wits about you. Go forward. So I had to ask, you know, myself in this, am I keeping the faith? Do I live in such a way that I'm honoring God? You know, have I ever welcomed people? You know, like Paul, have I ever welcomed people to examine my life? Have you ever gone up to somebody and say, hey, examine my life and tell me what you see? That's a scary statement, isn't it? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, to follow him as he followed Christ. Can we say the same thing? Follow me as I follow Jesus. Do what I do, as I follow Jesus. Can any of us say that? Can we say the same? What kind of departure will you have? And what kind of legacy are you going to leave? How are you going to be remembered? And the third question is, what kind of reward will you receive? Paul said he was going to receive a crown of righteousness. The crown was a symbol of both victory and great success. And it wasn't just about a crown. Even though Paul was about to die, he knew that he was going to be vindicated, that he would spend eternity with Jesus, and the presence of Christ alone would be reward enough. Do you know that you have a reward in Christ? You should be encouraged. This morning I want you to be encouraged. Paul wrote these words as an encouragement to Timothy because Timothy was facing difficult situations. He understood what it was like to face difficulties. I mean, of all people, have you guys ever studied the life of Paul? The guy was hardcore. I mean, he had been through so many trials, so many tribulations, so many, you know, discouraging things. And yet he just was like that Energizer bunny. He just kept going and going. You know, it's amazing. He understood. And he tells Timothy, he tells all believers, that we're going to be rewarded. We're going to be rewarded. Those who love Christ, those who look forward to the day of his return, will be given this reward of righteousness. Wow. Imagine what that is going to be like. Do you guys ever sit and just think about the reality of heaven? I do, and I do this more and more in this stage of my life than I ever have. There are days where I'll be sitting at my desk at work, lost, daydreaming. You know, and lately, for the last season, I don't even turn my lights on in my office anymore because I have a big window, and so it's kind of darker, and I just kind of sit there, and I lay back in my chair. I know. And everybody at work knows. They make fun of me when they come in because they can't see. You know, they're like, turn on your lights. I'm like, no, I don't want them on. But I sometimes frequently sit back and I think about dying. And I think about Jesus. I think about standing face to face with our Creator. I think about being reunited with those who have gone on before us. And I think about all the reality of, you know, we just can't be these blobs that are wandering around and have no purpose, and there's no, you know, I've had so many conversations with people that don't believe in the afterlife. And I just think, okay, just shut your eyes and think about shutting it off. How do you just shut this off and don't exist anymore? You know, you become one with the worms and the dirt. It doesn't. It's impossible. You know, and our souls will go on. And I think about this reward, the day that we stand before God Almighty. I don't know about you, but do you stand excited or frightened when you think about that? It's a big deal. For the Christian, it should be a stance of excitement. I don't think that there's a frightened, you know, aspect. Bye. But there's a reverence. There's an awe. You know, when I think about standing before God, yeah, it makes me a little nervous. But I'm not frightened. I'm not frightened about judgment. I'm not frightened about going to hell or not being forgiven or being condemned. I'm nervous because I'm standing before the Creator of the universe and I'm such a blow it. and so I'm a little bit nervous about meeting Dad in the proverbial woodshed in the sky, right? But I'm excited because I know that I'm covered by the blood of Christ. And I know I will receive this crown of righteousness that Paul received. And I also know that I will take that crown and immediately lay it at Jesus' feet, because there is no reason why I should ever receive a crown. And so I stand excited because there is a great reward waiting for me. Now, anybody else who doesn't know the Lord should be frightened. Hebrews 9:27 says, just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, we know that this life is the only place that we have the opportunity or the chance to become right with God. And in yesterday's funeral service, Eric really hammered that of Thayer made peace with God. He had a relationship with God. He was young, and yeah, and they kind of made jokes about he was annoying and he could be a little, you know, whatever. But the fact of the matter is that he knew Jesus. And there were many in there that didn't. And in the other funeral last weekend, I don't know if there were any that did. If you die without coming to Jesus, without accepting his death on the cross, without accepting his blood shed for our sins, we should stand before God fearful and trembling. You know, in this life we're not going to be perfect and we are going to struggle. There are sins that constantly nag at us. There's guilt that doesn't go away. There's distractions that get in the way. But I'm telling you, when a believer is made righteous before God, when we're made totally perfect, it's an amazing gift. And it's a gift. Doesn't that excite you to know that you and I, and as I look at everybody here, all of us, we are viewed as righteous and holy. Not because of anything that we've done, only because we've put our faith in Christ. And his righteousness covers us. That is such an amazing gift. And God loved us so much that he entered into that relationship with us, and that relationship will never end. You realize we're living in an eternity right now, right? We're living eternal life right now. And I love the fact that, I wish you could have heard Eric's message yesterday, because he talked about that God loved the world so much that not one should perish, that we're not going to perish. We're just going to pick up where we left off, right? Except we'll, like, be without all this flesh, you know, and we'll have our perfect bodies. You know, I think about Dan, who's got his perfect body. He's golfing, he's riding horses, he's doing whatever he gets to do up there, right? Because God made this place perfectly for him, which I'm sure is this huge ranch with all kinds of stuff on it, and he's enjoying it all to the fullest. You know, we talk about living life to the fullest here, but can you imagine what it'll be like? The reward that is waiting for us. That the creator of the universe, you look at your body, look at how intrinsic, how complicated, how amazingly complex this body is. The creator of the universe created it. He created a place for you. He's working on a place for you. Okay, Jesse, it's time to work on his place. Okay, I know how this guy's wired, so I bet he's going to love this. I bet he's going to really get a trip, you know, kick out of this. And he's doing that for each one of us. And then when that place is ready, he's like, okay, he puts that little picture straight on the wall and says, done. I'm going to go get him. I can't wait till he sees this place. Imagine the excitement that the Lord must feel when he says, oh, he is going to just love this. And then he goes to get us and bring us to that place. That makes me so excited I have such an anticipation for that reward. That's my motivation for loving and for doing and for pouring out and for being, you know, just offering my life to God. And we'll get to have that forever. And you know, this is kind of cheesy, but I'll share it. Okay, last weekend I'm in Phoenix. I'm at my sister's house. My sister just moved into a new house. She has never bought a house in her life. I'm trying to think about this. She was married she moved into her husband's house when they got married. She hated the house with a passion. Rightfully so. It was a dump. That's recorded. She doesn't listen to this. That's all good. It was bad. The house was bad. She didn't like it. She was very unhappy with it. And when I went to her new house, I was so excited for her because she was telling me all about it. And I couldn't wait to see it. And when I saw it, I just saw the joy in her eyes as she took me from room to room, place to place, out to her backyard. She was so thrilled and so happy with this place. And she said to me, she goes, I just can't even wait to leave work and come home because I get to come home and live here. And I get to live in this house. And I just love being in here. And I sat back in the living room, and for a brief second I thought, oh yeah, you know, I'm going to have that same experience. And I'll be like, oh, you guys got to come over and check out my place in heaven. You know, come over and see what God has put together for me. And I just can't believe I get to live in this. And it gave me this little tiny glimpse of what that must be like. You know, and of course I was really happy for her. And it was a really beautiful house. And it was really neat. And I was glad to be excited for her because she was even more excited because I was excited. And so it makes me think of the great reward that we're going to receive. That's if we know Jesus. You know, in closing, Paul leaves a legacy. You know, his words we are reading today. We're still reading Paul's words today. We're still learning. He is still teaching today, even though he's gone way before us. Paul left a legacy. His words changed lives, and although he made mistakes and he stumbled with the flesh, he isn't remembered for those things. We don't remember Paul for what he struggled with. Specifically, instead, we remember Paul as a brilliant scholar. We remember him as an amazing example of endurance and fortitude, and his epitaph is eternal. You know, he left a final statement and a light that has burned brightly now for well over 2,000 years. And what about you? What about me? What kind of departure will we have when we pass from this life to the next? What do you want to be remembered for? Are you currently living a life worthy of a grand send-off? You know, what kind of legacy will you leave? When you leave this life, what can honestly be put on your tombstone? You know, what kind of impact will you have made? Are you leaving behind a great legacy of yourself, or are you leaving a great legacy for Christ? Will your obituary consist of just mere lines summing up kind of the totality of your life? Or will there be more? And finally, you know, what kind of reward will you receive? When you leave this life, will you truly be able to receive the gift of righteousness? Do you have a growing personal relationship with Christ? Are you going to receive this crown of righteousness from Christ? And are you ready to enter into Christ's great reward? That's the question. What will you be remembered for? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your gift of salvation. I thank you that you paid the price for our sins, that it is nothing that we can do. We'll never be good enough. We could never earn it. It's all about you. And I thank you that you paid that price for us, that you offer that free gift of salvation to us. I pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us to draw closer to you. Father, I pray that you would help us to leave a legacy that would glorify you and that would live on. I pray, God, that each one of us struggles with various things, different things. And I pray that you would give us the strength to overcome. Lord, we know that your word says that we are free from the bondage of sin. And I pray that you would set us free. I pray, Lord, that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that you would draw us into, Lord, into a sweet relationship with you, an intimate relationship with you, that it would be personal and real. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would renew our minds. Father, I pray that you would set us on that course, Lord, for leaving a solid legacy, that we would be remembered for serving you, for loving you, that, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that would be in us, that people would see that and they would remember you. They would be drawn to you. Again, Father, I just pray for my friends in Arizona that you would save them, open their eyes, change their lives, Lord, with your mercy and your love. I pray, God, that you would be with the Kellys and, again, bless them, Lord. Was it worth it? Absolutely. Lord, I pray that you would just instill that in that poor father's heart who's missing his son. That his son played an important role, and that you used him in a special and an important way. And you will continue to do so. Just bring them comfort, Lord. And I pray for just his whole family, that you would bless them. Lord, go before us today, and I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Really, show us the things that we're holding on to that we need to let go of. Lord, show us the things that we need to lay down at your feet instead of carrying. And I pray that you would grant us a peace that surpasses all understanding and a deep-seated joy that would carry us through those trials, the things that we might be enduring, and that you would just strengthen our trust and our faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.